going back, we have, as I like to be able to go back and see where we've come from so we know where we're going to. And we have come from the fact that we found out from the first week in Romans 6 that we're dead to sin and that we're free from sin so we can follow Him, that there is no turning back. And yet we found out last week that it's sometimes hard to not turn back. We're empowered to fight, though, and we can experience the victory. And this week, my not very creative title is Adopted, Not Condemned. And so wanted to look at that today. This morning I was talking, while the women were in their groups, I went out. I always take my stuff and I go through it one more time while you guys are in your groups. And one of the children's workers came in and we were talking, and she told me about a situation on Sunday where she had a two-year-old and he had gone to the bathroom. He was still wearing diapers, though, but he wanted to go to the bathroom in the bathroom, but he had a poopy diaper. And so when she pulled the diaper down, it was everywhere. And I guess the junior helpers didn't want to clean it up. And I said, you know, I don't blame them. There's something about when it's your own child that cleaning it up isn't so bad, but somebody else's child, you'll do it if you have to, but it smells. And I was thinking about with our title today, Adopted, Not Condemned, we are God's adopted children. He's okay with our poopy diapers. He loves us. He doesn't mind cleaning them up. He doesn't condemn us for them. But He says, here, let me help you. And so that's my story of the poopy diaper. And that's why you know that you do need to share with me what you got from the passage, because I might tell you more really silly stories like this. And wouldn't it be nice if we got something more profound? So I'm going to ask you from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. It's in your workbook. It's on page 58, number 5. Can a couple of you give me your sentence of what you wrote there? How you summarized verses 1 through 8. And I will write it down.
New life, no judgment, free from sin and death.
New life, no judgment. Okay, I always want to spell judgment wrong. Sorry, I'll put it right. No judgment, free from sin and death. Cool. A little bit of hope in there, huh? Okay, one more for verses 1 through 8.
Live in accordance with the Spirit.
Good job. Live in accordance with the Spirit. Okay, so from verses 1 through 8, we find that we have new life in Christ, that we do not have to face judgment. We are free from sin and death, so we can live in accordance with the Spirit. There, that is it. That is perfect. In a nutshell, that is verses 1 through 8. So verses 9 through 11. What did you put for verses 9 through 11? I see writing on your pages, so I know you wrote something down. It's okay to say it.
We must have the Spirit in us to be alive.
We must have the Spirit in us to be alive. Okay, one more. Just so you know, you see a little pattern here. For each section, I'm going to ask for two. So if you want to get out of here on time, speak up. Okay, second one for verses 9 through 11.
Jesus lives so you can live.
Jesus lives.
So you can live.
I thought there was a hymn with that. Jesus lives. Okay, sorry. Jesus lives so you can live. Okay, and hopefully you can read my writing. We must have the Spirit in us to be alive. And Jesus lives so that you can live. Hope. There's so much hope in this chapter. Okay, then Romans 8, 12 through 17. Last two things, and then you don't have to speak. And I will just talk to my heart's content.
We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. And now we are heirs to the kingdom.
Okay. We owed a debt. Okay. We could not pay. He paid a debt.
He did not owe.
He paid a debt he did not owe. And now we're his heirs. If you don't mind, I shortened that part just a little bit. Okay, one more.
I just said we become a permanent member of God's family.
We become a permanent member of God's family. We've become... Okay. A permanent member of God's family. Okay. So when someone comes up to you and says, "What are you learning from your Bible study of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, because you're going to have 15 people in the next 2 days ask you that. No, but people will ask, why do you study the Bible? What are you learning? I'm learning that I have new life in Christ, that there is no judgment. Where else can you go? What other religion can you follow that you're not being judged? There is no judgment with my new life in Christ. I am free from sin and death. And now I can live in accordance with the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of me. I must have the Spirit in me to be alive. But because of what Jesus did, because Jesus is alive, I can be alive and I can walk in the Spirit and I can even sing and dance. I owed a debt that I could not pay. He paid the debt for me. And now I'm his heir. I've become a permanent member of God's family. Is there not hope in that? There are people who will come up to you and say, "Oh, the Bible has no value for me, for where I'm at." Are you kidding me? Who doesn't need to know that they're not condemned? Who doesn't need to know that Jesus paid the price for them? It applies to today. It applies to your life. So going back, just looking at a couple things from Romans chapter 8. First of all, we start out with our memory verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So when we see the word therefore, we have to ask, what's the therefore there for? So when we go back and we look, we can go back just one verse, really, to Romans chapter 7, verse 25, where Paul has just said in 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So since Jesus has delivered us from this body of death, There is no condemnation. We will never face the wrath of God. That is hope. There are three laws that we're talking about in these next verses. The spirit of life, the spirit of sin and death, the law of sin and death, and the actual law, God's law, that is holy and righteous and good. So the law of the spirit of life sets us free. Before, we were held by the law of sin and death. We had no hope. We were condemned. We were unable to follow God's law to the letter. But because of the Holy Spirit coming, He set us free from the law of sin and death, gave us new life. Now we are able to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, which we talk about in verse 4. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Because in verse 3, we read that Jesus, God's own Son, came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came as a man. So He was fully God, fully man. He was without sin, but He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came as a man without sin, and He condemned sin in the flesh. So where sin condemned the flesh, which is where we were living, now He condemned the sin so that we would never face condemnation. And the righteous requirement of the law, which is righteousness, the law required that you had to be righteous in order to be able to stand before the living God. There was no possible way to do it. So the spirit of life, through Jesus' death and resurrection, gave us that ability to fulfill that requirement of the law. Do you see how it's all kind of intertwined? It all has to fit together. It's like this beautiful weaving crochet thing. I don't sew or anything, as you can probably tell now. If I even draw a picture, I sent my stepmother a picture once that I had done for her. For like a birthday card or something. She said, "Oh, did one of your kids draw me a picture?" Like, okay, never again. Yeah, scary. Okay, so, sorry, side note. So now, because of what Jesus did, because the Holy Spirit allowed us to be able to be part of that new law with the Spirit in us, we were given the ability to live a holy, righteous life. It was required, and it was filled in us. So just a little picture of what that all looks like. When my oldest daughter was little, I wrote a song, and it was so hard for me to picture how Jesus could come to this earth, but it never had dawned on me what God had done, what the Father had done by sending His Son. And Megan was in her crib. She was still, probably about a year old. And so the song started out, "Sometimes I go into my baby's room late at night, and as I see her sleep so peacefully, I want to hold her so tight." You ever see, like, just the little baby, and they're just quiet, and oh, it's so precious. And then I said, "But Lord," basically I won't give you the whole rhyming thing, but "Lord, how did you do it? How did you send your Son?" And the chorus goes, "When Jesus said, 'Not my will, but yours be done,' did you want to change your mind and save your Son? And when He took the sin of the world on His head, how did you bear to watch Him as He bled? And when He cried, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' did you want to grab Him from the tree, hold Him in your arms and say, 'It's okay, Daddy's here'? But you didn't. Why? Because you did it for me. It is so easy for us to miss what He did. But God sent His Son to be the righteous requirement that we couldn't be, so that we could have unity with Him, so that we could have a life with Him. While we were still sinners, He died for us." It blows my mind. We go on to verses 5 through 8. It talks about the mind set on the flesh. This is what he set us free from. The mindset on the flesh is death. God didn't want us to have to face death. The mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. The mindset on the flesh doesn't submit to God's law, and it cannot submit to God's law. It cannot please God. But if you look at John chapter 17, it's the chapter, and you don't have to go there right now, but you can look later if you'd like. It's the chapter about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying, and he starts out praying for the disciples and those who are following him. And then he says, "And I pray for those who will yet come." He was praying for us. He said, "I want them to be one with us." The purpose of God coming, the purpose of him fulfilling this requirement of the law for us, is because his whole purpose all along was to have a relationship with us. He doesn't want us to have to face death or to be hostile to him, because he knows that that just leaves us in the yuck, the slavery, the fear, the yuck. But the mindset on the Spirit, what he wants to give us, is life and peace. What does it really look like to have peace with God and have life in him? That's what he wants to give us. That's the hope that we have in him. And you know, I struggle with this, because sometimes I feel like I look and I go, "Lord, I look a little bit more like the person with the mindset on the flesh than I do the person with the mindset on the Spirit. What does that mean? Is there any hope for me? Does that mean that I could lose my salvation?" And the answer is absolutely no. You cannot lose your salvation. It is a free gift from God that you cannot give back. He won't take it back. And I can know that because I always have to look at Scripture in context. If I look at one verse, I can get really messed up in my thinking. But if I look at Scripture as a whole, I can see where God is headed. So I go back to Romans chapter 7, where it said, "Wretched man that I am." I know that there's this body of death. I know that there's sin dwelling inside of me and there's this war going on. But God delivers. I have that promise. Then I go to Romans 8:1 that says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And then I go to the very next verse of Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that it says, "You're not of the flesh. The Spirit is dwelling inside of you." Even though we sometimes walk in a way that's not pleasing to God, it doesn't remove the fact that we are his children. We will not lose that. And that is so important. So then why should I follow him if I don't have to follow him to have him still let me be his? Well, I would question, if you don't really want to follow him at all, maybe you want to ask for sure if you really do know him. Because why would you run from this amazing gift of his? But also, I follow him out of gratitude. Not because I want him to love me, but because he already does love me. And I follow him because I know that the Spirit of God is dwelling inside of me. And I follow him because I get to experience the unity and the peace that he offers because of that life with him. So as I look at these next verses, that I have to have the Spirit in me, but Jesus does live so that I can live, what does that mean for me? It means that the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of me. It means that I belong to God. I don't just, you know, get to be in his general vicinity. Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, "I have called you by name. You are mine." That's God speaking. I belong to God. And there's another scripture I want to read to you from Isaiah 49 verses 15 and 16. If you ever question, does he care? Says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." You belong to God. He wants you to know that you can live with your mind set on the Spirit, because he's dwelling inside of you. He never leaves you to do it on your own. He's with you because you belong to Him, because He gives you life. So what does this mean for my life as I continue to go through life? It means that every circumstance of my life, every mundane thing, every big thing, has to be filtered through. I belong to God. The Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of me. So when I am facing loss of a job or tension in my marriage or school that's driving me crazy or really good stuff too, it all has to be going through the fingers of I belong to God. Whatever it is, I belong to God. And He is taking care of me. I'm with Him. My brother has been just recently diagnosed with cancer. And he is facing quite a bit of chemotherapy ahead of him. And we've been texting back and forth. And he told me that, I've been sending him scripture to just encourage him. And he said, you know, the scripture is so helpful, but it's those times when I'm alone and the thoughts just start coming to me. And it's so hard because I don't know what's coming. And that's where we need to make sure that we're filtering things through the hand of God. As He knows that He's facing this, He can know that the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of Him. That no matter what He's about to go through, He won't go through it alone. He belongs to God. And that we know that no matter what we're doing, when I'm at the grocery store, when I'm cleaning my house, no matter what I'm doing, everything is being filtered through. I belong to God. It changes everything. It changes your perspective. The things that seem so annoying or frustrating, they're not so frustrating anymore because you know that there's hope. There's always hope with God. There's life and peace. So I want to ask you, do you know? Do you know that you belong to God, first of all? Have you received that free gift of salvation that He gives? And if you do, are you walking in that victory? The victory is yours. You are free. It's not a you can be free. It's you are free. You are loved by Him. You do belong to Him. If you've received that gift, and if you haven't, today is the day. Don't go another day without that assurance that you belong to Him. You can see there's no death in it. There's no hostility. There's no I can't in it. There's all life and peace and being led by the Spirit and hope. So we look at Romans 8, 12 through 17. We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe, and now we're His heirs. We've become a permanent member of His family. It starts out in verse 12 that we are debtors. I don't like that word, debtors. I don't like being in debt. But I want you to picture being out on the battlefield. I mean, we said, in Romans 7, it says we are waging war. There is a war going on. So I want you to picture that you're out on the battlefield, and the enemy is standing right out in front of you. And he has got his gun up, and he is about to blow your brains out. He's about to squeeze the trigger. And as he pulls the trigger, somebody from your side comes rushing and pushes you out of the way, and the bullet hits him instead. Do you think you would have a debt of gratitude for that person for the rest of your life? Well, I want you to remember that Jesus is the one who pushed you out of the way of that bullet, and He took the bullet for you. So when it says that we are debtors, we have a good reason to be debtors, to be in debt to Him. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but debtors to the Spirit. The flesh is death. And it puts us back in a spirit of slavery and fear. And God says, that's not what I have for you. I want you to live according to the Spirit, not so I can put you under my thumb and make you feel like you're a slave, but so that I can give you life. So that I can give you the strength to put to death the things that put you in that position. So that you are in death and hostility to God. I'm going to give you the strength so you don't go there. That's why I want you to live according to the Spirit. All who live according to the Spirit are led by the Spirit, and the Spirit gives you the ability to overcome those things. And then the Spirit, as you are part of God's home, as you're living according to the Spirit, He has made you His daughter. You're God's daughter. He's given you the Spirit of adoption. So now when you call out to God, you don't have to call Master alone. You can call Him Master, but you can also call Him Father, Abba, Daddy. He's your daddy. He's the one who loves you and has called you into His home. You are engraved on the palms of His hands. So He's given you the Spirit of adoption. Now He was right, Paul was writing this to the Romans. And Romans and Jews had a different way that they handled adoption. But he understood that these people were living among the Romans, so they understood Roman adoption. And in Roman adoption, they had this kind of ceremony thing that they went through, but there were four things about Roman adoption that were significant to their law. The first is that an adopted person lost all their rights in their old family and gained all the rights of a legitimate son in their new family. They're children of God. If you look in that passage, it says that as we live according to the Spirit, we are children of God. So you become His child, no one else's. The second thing is, in a Roman adoption, they would become heir to their new father's estate. And if there were any brothers among them, then they would be co-heir with them. And it says that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We have equal inheritance. It's not that there's some who would get more and some who would get less. Equal inheritance with the kingdom of God. The third thing is that the old life would be completely wiped out. If you were a Roman and you were being adopted, any debt that you had to your old family or in any debt in any way, it was completely canceled. New life. The old is gone, the new has come. And we have all our debts canceled from the moment we receive Christ as our Savior. And in the eyes of the law, the fourth thing, in the eyes of the law, He was absolutely son of the new father. There was no question about it. Nobody would ever look at Him and say, oh, you're that adopted child. They would say, no, you belong to Him. So I have a friend, Erin Wethridge. Several years ago, she and her husband adopted a little boy. His name is Jonas. And he's from Ethiopia. And I got to be at the hospital. I got to be at the airport when they came home. I don't know what my problem is. I got to be at the airport. And when they got there, here was Jonas. He was just stuck on his dad, Ross. There were all these people that were there to see him, and he was scared to death, and he had just spent a week with his new parents, and there he is, just clinging to his dad. And there was no way anybody was going to pry him off. But it was so cool to watch over the next months and even years as he recognized that this was his family. When he came into the United States, he had parasites, skin parasites, and just ringworm and all of these things. And they just took him. He was their own. They didn't say, oh, you know what? We're adopting you, but you just stay over there, stay in your stuff, and we'll love you when you get cleaned up. They took him in and they said, you're mine. I love you and I will work with this and you will be better. Well, 2 weeks ago, Jonas had made this little picture book about his family, and he brought it in to his kindergarten teacher. And she looked at it, and there was a picture of his birth mom in there. And so she said, "Oh, Jonas, you look so much like your birth mom." And he came home, and he was telling Aaron about it, and he looked at her, and he said, "Mommy, she may be my birth mom, but you're my real mom. And Daddy's my real daddy. And Ellie and Josie and Maggie and Miles, Miles is my brother and they're my sisters. They're my real brother and sisters." And she said, "That's right, Jonas. You belong here. You are a Wethridge. And when we are adopted into the family God, we take on his name. And no one's taking that away. And whatever parasites we bring in when we become his child, he cleans us up. He adores us even more than we can even imagine of loving our own kids. I can't imagine that God loves me more than I love my kids, or that he loves my kids more than I love my kids, but he does. It's a pure love. It's unconditional. It's nothing like we've ever known in any other part of our lives. And that's, I think, why sometimes it's so hard to grasp. We are his children. It says in verse 16 that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. Why does the Spirit have to bear witness with our spirit? So we don't forget. Because we can so often walk out of the house and forget who we belong to. But the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Why did God give us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us? So we would never forget. It says in Ephesians that he gives us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance with him. We will never have that taken away from us. No matter what. And yes, part of living according to the Spirit is that we suffer with him. And this is a hard one. Again, we don't like to think about being in debt, and we don't like to think about suffering, but remember what Jesus did for you in suffering. But even more so, if you look at the passage, it says that we suffer with him. It says, provided we suffer with him. So we could look at it and think, is this conditional? Are we his only if we suffer with him? But if you look at the original language, the Greek means, as is the case, because. It's not a condition. It's, this is part of it. Part of being his child is that you will suffer with him. Jonas is part of the Wethridge family. When they get stomach flu, Jonas gets stomach flu. He suffers with them because he is part of them. And God does allow us to go through suffering. But know this, the suffering that you face with God is never for your destruction. If we looked back in John chapter 10, verse 10, that said the thief, Satan, comes in to steal and kill and destroy. Suffering that you face in the flesh and under Satan or without God, that's completely for your destruction. Suffering that you face with God is to draw you closer to him. It's to make you more like him. I was thinking just right before we started, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8 tell us that God disciplines those he loves. And some of our suffering is discipline. Some of it isn't. Some of it is just standing firm for God and being persecuted because of it. But if God allows it, remember, it goes through the fingers of, I belong to him. And he's not going to let anything happen to me that would be for my ultimate destruction. But I was thinking about those things, some of those things that God had disciplined in me to remove from me. What if he hadn't? What if God had said, I don't care, I'm going to let you stay in that muck of where you are. Stay in that sin of what you continue to do, and I'm not going to do anything about it. I would still be there. And I think, praise you, Lord. Thank you so much for thinking I matter enough to you that you would allow me to face some temporary suffering so that I can be free of it. So yes, we suffer with him. But the promise in that, and we'll talk more about it next week because it's going to talk more about suffering, but the promise in that is that we will also be glorified with him. We will be in glory with him. We don't understand it because we can't see it, but the bottom line is with God, we have life and peace. If we suffer, we still have life and peace. With God, we may suffer, but we will never stop being his child. With God, we may suffer, but we will live with him for all eternity. And when we see him face to face, from that moment on, there will be no more tears. There will be no more suffering. So whatever we face in this temporary life here on this earth is nothing compared to what we're going to have. I hope that answers your question about suffering. We have a God who loves us so much. We have a God who has said, I want to give you new life. And I'm not judging you. I'm making you my own. I have set you free from sin and death. Follow me, because I'm going to take you to more life and more peace. I must have the Spirit in me to be alive. But if I do, I am alive. And Jesus lives so that I can live. I owed a debt that I could not pay. The righteous requirement of the law could not be fulfilled in me without him paying a debt that he didn't know. But now I'm his heir. And I have become a permanent member of the family of God. My name will never be wiped out of the book of life. And someday when I go to heaven, I will hear those words that I know are true in my heart. Welcome home, my sweet daughter. I love you. And as he's looking at you right now, he's saying, that's my girl. I love you. That's my girl. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you. Not because I'm trying to earn your love, but because I have your love. You are so good. And Lord, you are so big. And your word says that your steadfast love endures forever. That there is nothing that any one of us could ever do to make you stop loving us. Help us to not lose sight of that. Help us to embrace and just rest and relish and bask in the fact that we do not stand in a position of condemned, but we're your child. That we don't have to be in slavery and fear because you've set us free, and we can love the fact that we have been adopted into your family and we can call you daddy. We love you. Thank you so much for loving us. Oh Lord, let our lives be different as we walk out of here because of the truth of who you are. Let this not settle for the moment, but not for the lifetime. But let it settle in our hearts forever. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.